Well, good morning to each of you. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. Thank you for the teaching we heard already this morning. The golden rule, I think about that a lot. I believe that would direct our lives very well if we would surrender to that in each situation we face as we consider others and ourselves. And also with the words that we speak, and I think of it's very easy to retell a story, and may the Lord help us to be careful in that. Thank you for Sim for sharing that. This morning, for the message, Noah had asked me to share a message on being born again and a few things about being born again and baptism and repentance and things. So I'd like to just, I'm not sure where to start with all that, but with the Lord's help here, I'd like to bring a message about that. I don't know what all of you think about when you hear the term born again, but we just want to turn to the Word of God and let God be true as we consider that. Maybe we could stand for a word of prayer before we start here. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we want to give thanks for your goodness to us this morning and allowing us to gather here. We pray for each soul that is in this building, that you would help us, Lord, to draw nigh to you and surrender to your will for our life. We ask you, Father, to give us strength and courage in the day that we live in. We pray that for that wisdom that is from above. And help us, Lord, as we look into your word about becoming a new creature, or being born again of your Spirit, that we could speak plainly and give us understanding, Lord, that you would help us to recognize where we're at and help us, Father, to surrender to thy will. We do pray for the children here, Lord. We pray that we could share in a way that they could understand and that each one would be edified and encouraged according to thy word and Spirit. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think of, when we think of being born again, our thoughts immediately go to John 3, where Jesus had that discourse with Nicodemus. Yeah, that is going to be my main scripture this morning, but I'd like to consider a few things here when Jesus began his ministry, or the prophet spoke of him in Matthew chapter 1, it said that his name shall be Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. So that is, sometimes I think of, I'm not sure how to express this in a right way, but I'd like to first look at sin just a bit and then see why that we need a Savior. I know these are elementary teachings and truth, but I do think it's very necessary that we take into account what God says about me, about my sin, and where that will land me if I don't change. That's what I'd like to consider here. I'd like to first turn to, we quoted that verse in Matthew, but then in Mark chapter 1, there's a verse I want to just read. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And Jesus basically opened his ministry with these words here, that repent ye. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I think that is a very foundational principle here this morning, that in order to see ourselves in our need, we need to see ourselves, and then when we see ourselves in light of God's word, that we repent from our natural standing and birth. You know, that we need it. We don't have that Spirit of God coming from the womb. That's what he's, I just see that. And then when in Romans chapter, repent ye and believe the gospel. In other words, believe the good news. And I think of when Jesus began preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, he said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. But then he started explaining the dispositions and characteristics that are a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I came to save you from your sin. That wasn't his main theme, but he was saying that there needs to be a drastic change of heart, a new disposition of life, and these are the principles that are in that life. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. And this was totally contrary. It's all, it militates against our carnal nature. It's in opposition to what our inclinations are. If you turn to Matthew 5 and 6, we're just going to skim them. But if you look at, he's just saying out the principles of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, explaining them of who will be blessed in this kingdom. Who will be blessed? And then the peacemakers, the meek, the ones that hunger and thirst after the right thing, they have the promise that they will be filled, the merciful. How do we look at a situation? Are our hearts filled with mercy? Or do we just say, get them out of the way? They should know better. No, the merciful. When we see a hard situation, does our hearts bleed with mercy? Pure in heart. Are our motives, intentions pure today? The pure in heart shall see God, the scripture says. These are the foundational that we build from. But first, and then he gives these principles and teaches that. And then, but I'd like to, as we turn to, there's much we could go over here. But just you children, I believe it do us well for all of us just to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then just look at our own life. How am I doing here? Myself included. We can read about rejoice. You know, blessed are ye when men shall revile, when we speak evil. You know, think about the persecution that's coming upon the church. I look at the mass media today. It's amazing. But they totally trodden underfoot the principles of the Word of God. They stepped on it and trashed it. But you can't make it, you can't remove it. So the thing of it is to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it's not, and to just to do them or attempt to do them without a changed heart and seeing my need of a changed heart. I'd like to turn to, is the sin in my life, my natural tendencies to lie and cheat and steal, the sin that I was born with, and that I walked in has that become exceedingly sinful, and that I see my desperation and a desperate need of a Redeemer and a Savior. That's the point we need to get. The Bible says very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exceptions. The pedigree, you might have had believing parents. You might have had believing grandparents, and praise God if you did. But each one needs to come to repentance and a godly sorrow. Remember, the scripture said it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's goodness. But there's, and I like, if you consider Nicodemus, I often think of that. You know, when Jesus began preaching the ministry, there was a special drawing of the poor. The people that had, they didn't need to be told that they had dire needs. They were very poor, and they come, they thronged. And he was very, there was a drawing effect there. The ministry that they could tell that his compassion and love for them was genuine. There was no mistaking it. But then you had the religious crowd that was there that thought that they did have the oracles of God, and they said that, were, you know, there was a lot of rejection there from the Jews, and Nicodemus was a Jew. So we turn to that in John 3. I'd just like for us to consider that when Nicodemus snuck over to see Jesus during the night there, that he had heard the message. He was very familiar with Jesus' message. He had heard that Jesus said, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is here." And he had seen the miracles. He had heard the Sermon on the Mount, and he came to Jesus by night. And I'd like to just say that he came to Jesus by night, verse 2. He was a ruler. He was a man that was in the Jewish synagogues. He had some authority, and he had some power, and he had some, and I believe that he was probably a God-fearing man. He was probably, I would say, morally upright, if we could phrase it that way. We don't know for sure, but he did. But I'd just like to consider what he said. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, I would say that from those words that he was accepting of Jesus. He acknowledged his authority. He acknowledges Jesus' teaching. He told him that he came from God. He kind of consented. He didn't really oppose him violently. He just said, "Yes, you came from God." But Jesus makes it very clear here when he says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" One writer gave it, if he could do that 50 times, he'd still be born carnally or naturally. You know, if it would be possible, he'd still come out with a carnal nature. Ye must be born again. And I don't think, I could be wrong here, but in all of Jesus' teachings, I don't think he said anything more emphatic than these words here. Ye must be born again. And that is, and the thing of it is, we will read further here. I wanted to first, let's turn to Romans. Talk a little bit more about sin. Romans chapter 2. We know what Romans chapter 1 said when Paul went to the Romans. But in Romans chapter 2, I think we're going to start reading in he gives that list in chapter 1, the list of sins there, but he's explaining here, excuse me, verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, we'll just read a little bit down here. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And I think that sometimes it's very easy for us to look on another situation and draw a conclusion or a judgment when we might be right there, we ourselves. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Now, there's one thing I'd like to just bring out here, is that the judgment of God, whenever God makes a call, that it will be a true judgment. It will be according to truth. It won't be something that he drew, you know, it will be truth. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" See, that when God pronounced a judgment on sin, my sin and your sin, it was because of his love and mercy and goodness toward us that we could see it and see our need and desperation of a Savior. He said, "But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I think when we consider that word, that if we choose to ignore, the gospel call, when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," if we deliberately choose to ignore that, I believe that the wrath of God increases. It's building up, and it will be outpoured on the day of the judgment, the righteous judgment of God. It says here, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Think about that. And there's no exceptions to these scriptural principles here, that you can't not get out, you can't not get away from them. You either repent and believe the gospel, or this is where we're at. He says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. To those he will give eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." That is what will be placed with them. "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." That short little verse there. There is no respect of persons with God. In other words, he doesn't honor you because of where you live geographically, who is in your ancestry, or where you're at. There is no respect of persons with God. All must come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we will be judged according of how we responded to the truth of the gospel. And then I'd like to just, you know, the sin, I think that, and then in Romans 3, it says, you know, Paul, when he come preaching to this big city of Rome, you know, this is not just Rome, this is across the globe. This is the message. And it says here in Romans 3, he talks about more sin. It says in verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." None. Zero. Not one. "There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips." We heard about our words this morning. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is just God explaining very plainly that there is not one righteous outside of receiving and repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Not one. There's no other way. There's none. So sin. And then we have, I'd like to speak just a little bit about sin. You know, we read that word that God said there's none righteous and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in verse 23, I think. Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, and James says in chapter 1 there, it says that lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is the result. I can't change that result, and neither can you. But we have the Word of God that if we surrender to it, that result can be changed. That sin can be repented of, and it'll bring life instead of death. We have life in Christ and not death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It has that eternal sentence. And it's not just talking about laying in a casket. It's talking about being cast into hellfire eternally. That is sin. That's the death that James is talking about. When it's done, if your heart is not changed, when that is finished, when that's done, that's the result. That's the consequences. And then I'd like to also talk about sin. We believe the God's word says what it is and what it will, the result of it. And then, but I think that sometimes we say that it's, we look at the word of God and we agree and say, yes, they have all sinned. We can kind of look out over the crowd and say, yes, they're all sinners. They've sinned. And we can look out into society. But sin is, I think that there's several things. When it is finished, we need to see that sin, I am a sinner. I am a sinner because the Bible tells me I am, and also because I have sinned. Your lies and your cheating and your hypocrisy and your pride and your arrogance, those are sins that I have done. I need to be redeemed from those. That we take ownership of my personal sin because God said I'm a sinner because I have sinned. Two things. Take ownership of that. You know, I get, you know, I will never be justified by my neighbor's sins. No matter how unrighteous or how wicked he is, it won't do anything for me on the day of judgment. No matter who that is. I'm including myself in all of this. You know, when we see, I remember when I was young just carrying that burden of weight of sin and not knowing a way out. But when we hear the gospel, the good, that's what the good news is. It's to redeem man from that dominion of sin. That's the good news. Let's turn back to John. So have that truth established as the stone here that I am a sinner in need of a Savior because I have sinned. The Bible tells me that I did, and we need to surrender and submit to that. So let's turn to John 3 here. And then I think of Nicodemus here. He's saying that he asked this question, that he should he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he gives several, let's just go on here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And these words, as one writer gave it, I was reading last night, they're eternally said and they can never be unsaid. He must be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. And I believe that through the Spirit of God, you know, there's a drawing effect. But God says, marvel not. Jesus said, marvel not. Don't wonder what I'm saying. Ye must be born again. Don't stand back in astonishment. What's he saying? How can we be born again? You know, we need to ask the Lord. If we see our need, say, yes, Lord, I need to be born again. I make an honest acknowledgement of where we're at and who we are and where we're at without the Lord. Several things. And then he says this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And then before that, he talks a little bit about water and wind. He talks in water, it says here, that man must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the water is a water, for the most part, life comes from water. I don't know how else to say it other than that, but life comes from water. Let's just say it like this to make it plain. Without water, everything dies or is dead. It's going to die without water. That's you and me. That's every plant, every tree, every field of corn, every garden is dead without water. He's saying just that they're the water of life. Jesus is the water of life. That and what about just we drink water, we use water, we cleanse with water. Water is a cleanser. That's what he's likening it to here, that the cleansing water of the word of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the water. And then when we look around, the world is over 70% covered, the entire earth's surface, with what? Water. And God uses that abundance just to help us to get a picture of the water of life. The water of life. And we all know just that true eternal truth that without water, everything's dead. If it's not dead today, in a few short weeks, it's going to be dead without water. So the water of life, Jesus Christ is the water of life. And then we have the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And we don't know. It's like the Spirit of God. I believe God, he's giving us an illustration here that not everyone comes to Christ. They can come many different ways. But it's a man that surrenders and say, Lord, I need help. And he can speak to men personally in their closet, or men under the preaching of his word can surrender their hearts to him. You can't tell where the wind comes from. It blows through here. We can feel it, but where's it coming from? And where's it going? We don't know. But there's a sure evidence when wind passes through. We can see the trees blowing. It's a cool breeze on a hot day. Wind is wonderful. But wind can be destructive. It can be, you know, when it turns into a tornado, it can be very destructive. But he's just given this illustration of a good wind, a wind that bloweth in on a thirsty land and on a hot land. You know, the wind of the Spirit of God, when it blows on our sin, we see our need. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now this Nicodemus, another thing here, he was a teacher in the synagogues. And there was many prophetic scriptures of the Messiah that was coming. In Isaiah and Jeremiah. Every chapter in the Bible alludes to Jesus Christ coming. From Genesis to Revelations, or from Genesis through the Old Testament. And this is what Nicodemus was teaching from. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witnesses. Here's Jesus preaching and using the plural form, we. It was the God himself. God was with him. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now that serpent in the wilderness, they were bitten by the snake, and it's a likeness of sin, that all men have to look upon that brazen serpent, which Christ is the likeness when he was hung on the cross. The Son of Man was lifted up that all men that look to him can receive healing and justification. That's the message. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he gives this verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those are grave words there. But it's the terms and the conditions that are settled. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I believe that, you know, your deeds, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, that our deeds are manifest, our lives are open. This is where I'm at. This is what I do. And the light, they're open for all the world to see that it's a testimony of Christ. They're made manifest that they are wrought in God. Then we have, just to finish chapter 3 there, we have this little message from John the Baptist. at the end. I think just verse 25 there. We probably won't read the whole thing there, but this is where John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." Now, I think, you know, we know that Christ was sent from heaven, but John is a witness here, just verifying to the people there. "He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, there was no limit that God gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. "The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So but I just think that, you know, one thing, it's very easy to be in a religious setting and not to see our personal need. That can happen here. It can happen here among us where we gather with brethren, the saints, and we have children coming up, and it's, you know, they still need to see the truth of God's word in light of their personal life and their personal sin. So let's turn to some examples here. I'd like to turn to in Acts 16. Acts 16, we have some examples of the Philippian jailer and Lydia. But I think we can learn a few things by just one thing. I just like to say our principles and dispositions need to be made over. Reborn, born again, regeneration, new creature, a new and change of spirit, a new nature, new affections, new aims, and we need to be born from above, a divine nature, and bear the image of the heavenly, not the earthly. So in Acts 16, in verse 14, I thought this was very sweet. It says here, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us." Paul was preaching. "Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." And I think that sometimes, we'll just let that say what it says, but if our heart is open, we give attendance to the gospel. I think that's what we can say here. If our heart is opened, we'll give attention to the word of God. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us." Her heart was open. She actually wanted to further the gospel and help the ministers. She said, "You can stay here. You can stay at my house as you're preaching in this area." "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." She actually had some right words there. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and besought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now here I'd just like to talk about the principles and the dispositions of the born-again believer that we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the dispositions of kindness, not returning evil for evil. And it was on full display, and it had a major effect, and it still does today. He says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, we want to remember that these two prisoners were beaten, and their feet and hands were in stocks, and they were singing and praying. Despite, it was totally contrary to any carnal nature that they have had, that we possess. They were of a new creation. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question for the ages. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That was a miraculous conversion there, but it wasn't that miraculous, other than the fact that what he witnessed and when he saw himself and saw his own need, and he just humbled himself and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question. It's not, you know, we can spend our whole life comparing it to other people. We can spend years, and there's always someone that we can look, that know, that we can feel in our heart that is in worse shape than I am. There's always those around. We can go to Fort Wayne and we can see a different culture and recognize that they're lost, but they're not any more lost than I was. That's the truth of it. God is not a respecter of persons. He will honor those that honor him. The way we honor God is when we submit ourselves to his living word. That honors God. We can muddle in the mud all our life and say that, what about over there? What about over here? And what about out there? What about me? That's what Jesus, I always, you know, we have children. I know you all do, but it's that deflection, that principle of deflection where when we give attention or we point out something here, say, it's very easy to say, well, what about him? That's the first response. It's always, what about him? That always reminds me of Peter and John when Peter said, what about him? Jesus said, that don't concern you. You follow me. That's of no concern to you. You just follow me. And that's the kind of the way it is with our life. I tell our children, that has nothing to do with you. What about you? When that excuse principle comes into being, which it's there's many times for that, but it's still, God wants us to walk personally and accountably. It's not about them, it's about me. It's about what has the Lord, you know, what the Lord has called me, how have I responded? What about my personal response to that invitation? We can see when that Philippian jailer saw it in truth, that he knew that a carnal man would have ran out of that prison and never looked back. He knew that, and yet that they stayed there. That's the principle. That's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he knew that of a truth. He witnessed that physically, and he said, Lord, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe the gospel. And it's interesting that that he was baptized. I'd like to turn just a little bit to the speaking of in Romans chapter 6. Is a very brief outline again of repentance and baptism, and these are I would say these are foundation stones that in Hebrews it tells us to get them laid. I'd like to turn just to Hebrews there a little bit. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. These are the foundation stones that every believer needs to lay. And he's saying that we will do this if God permits. And my question is, did God permit that for you all in here? Has God allowed you to do that? I know he has. But God is still calling, he's still allowing that today, that you can lay those foundations of repentance and from dead works, and the foundation of faith toward God, the foundation of baptism, the foundation of laying on of hands for the ministry and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Keep those things. You know, the resurrection of the dead, you know, that every man is going to be raised and he's going to be brought to, on the judgment day, we have that eternal judgment that is going to be passed upon all men. Those foundation stones need to be in our hearts. They help guide our life. We lay them because God has permitted us to lay them. We lay them in faith. So back to Romans 6. It says here, what shall we say then? I don't know where to break in here. Let's just start in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? He's talking about that goodness of God that has led me to repentance, that I turn away from all known sin. The sin does not dominate. That doesn't mean that I don't make a mistake, but that the Spirit of God, when I do fall and stumble, convicts me that I need to repent. You know, I believe in a Christian's life that we should be quick to repent, quick to apologize, and quick to be merciful, be readily to forgive. You know, we need to forgive others as we've been forgiven. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, the death to self. That big old self that always wants to be there. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He gives us, after the new birth, he gives us some principles to walk. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It gives we know that. I won't go into that, but when we walk past the casket, that man is done sinning. Let's put it that way. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we have that tendency, when our fleshly nature wants to rise up and we'd like to imbibe in sin or carnality, we need to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God to help us to be overcomers. God doesn't want us to be just struggling to get past sin, but to confess your sin readily, and to God wants us to live a victorious life. That's what his heart is for us. He don't want us to be struggling to overcome some sin that is, it said, the scripture says, confess your faults one to another that you receive healing, you overcome. The victorious Christian life, that's the goal, that's the aim. I'd like to turn yet here to speaking of baptism. It's I think it explains it well in 1 Peter. I believe upon repentance and godly sorrow for a sin that we should follow through with a baptism. Because the scripture is very clear in 1 Peter. That we could read about the Ethiopian eunuch as well. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18. Verse 12 says that, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Another eternal principle. It says here in verse 18, for Christ also, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was repairing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. There again is a picture of the life-giving water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think that, you know, when we follow through with baptism, there's an answer given to, it's an answer to the call of God in obedience to God. It's an answer to the church of Jesus Christ, and it's an answer to the devil and the God of this world. It's an answer to those three things. It says, I have clearly made my identification with the church of Jesus Christ. It's a separate, baptism brings separation. As we have this example of Noah. You know, we think about baptism when the ark was raising, the water was separating the people. There was two groups of people. There was Noah's family in the ark and everybody else that wasn't in it. But there was a distinct separation, and everybody knew where everybody was. There was no question of who was where. It was clear. They all knew their identity. They all knew where they were. And the thing of it was, it was fixed. Noah didn't let down the ramp again and have a couple more swim in. The call was, enter ye into the ark. The covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ark. Abner Kaufman had a message one time about that the ark is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a figure that you need to get into the kingdom. And one day, as it says in Matthew 25, again, the ramps will be taken up, the ark will be lifted off, and the door is going to be shut. We think of the death here in our community recently. The opportunity is gone. You can't change the consequences if the decision wasn't made before then. We hope it was. We don't know, but it's no different for us today. You know that when God shuts the door on our life or the return of Christ, the door is eternally shut, never to be opened. Think about it. Which side of the door do you want to be on when that door goes shut? But I think that it'd do well is if we would just think about in our prayers for those of you here that have not surrendered or not converted, to just pray that the Lord would open my heart. Make it a personal prayer. Make it a personal prayer like Lydia did there. She opened her heart to the preaching of God's word. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, not because I'm preaching it. It's because it's God's method. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to draw men to himself. That's God's method. And it's because that he loves us. That's what it's for, because God loves us. But he's made it plain. There is no other way outside. There is no other way to make an entrance into the kingdom of heaven except repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That we can just humble ourselves and see my personal need of forgiveness of sin and believe that God loved me and he's extending his mercy to me. That's the message. I think that I will let up there. If there was things said here that I'd like to make it aware, but I think that just sometimes we miss the elementary truth that man has sinned and is in dire need of a Savior. And that's where humanity's at. But God in his mercy, his great love for humanity, has made a clear and sure way. It's not doubtful. It's not murky. It's not cloudy. It's clear.